So in the play Don't Drink the Water by Woody Allen, a family ends up inadvertently being trapped inside an Eastern European bloc country during the 1960s, and so they seek asylum in the local embassy, the American embassy. And while they're there, they meet Father Drobny, who is a priest from another unnamed Eastern European country, who's also living in asylum in the embassy. And he's been there for several months, waiting to be free, longing to go back to lead his people. But in the meantime, he's been bored stiff. And so he decides he wants to expand his repertoire for how he can reach people. And so he decides to take up magic. And he is probably the world's worst magician, because every act that he attempts ends poorly, if not worse. And so another person will come in and visit the embassy, and he'll do the trick where he cuts the person's tie and then says the magic words to reattach the tie, and he says the words and the tie falls to the ground. And or he tries to do a trick of pulling flowers out of his hat, but he uses real flowers instead of plastic ones, and so the hat actually gets a hole in it from all the water, and then the flowers go spraying everywhere. And the guy just will never get the knack. Well, today, we don't have a priest trying to become a magician. We kind of have a magician almost trying to become a priest. Philip is one of the early followers of Jesus, and he comes to the community as not a Hebrew, but as a Greek-speaking Jew. And so he comes from that same religious tradition, but within that tradition, there are the Hebrew speakers, and the Greek speakers. And so as the message is going out from beyond the local proximity of Judea and out to Samaria, the leaders of the church decide to send someone who speaks another language and who might be received a little more readily by someone who is outside of that Judean culture. And so Philip goes and reaches a town in Samaria and comes to a group of people who are the result of different cultures and races intermarrying, which means that Philip, as someone who grew up in the Jewish tradition, is stepping way out of not only his comfort zone, but out of what their religious tradition has said is right and good. Kind of like Jesus did with that Samaritan woman at the well way back when, following in his footsteps. And so Philip is following this leading of the Spirit out of what is familiar and into a place that's foreign. And he's received remarkably well, given that context. He's able not only to share this good news of unconditional love and the power of God's presence through Jesus, but he's also able to perform some amazing signs. People are healed. Relationships are reconciled. People are astounded, including the local magician, Simon, who up to that point had been astounding people with his sleight of hand. And so he sees what Philip is doing and saying, a fellow practitioner. But then he realizes that there's something more, that Philip isn't just doing sort of run-of-the-mill magical arts. There's something deeper happening here, and Simon wants to be a part of it. So as people are getting baptized, Simon steps in line. Sign me up! And he continues following Philip around as he's going to different places and communicating and sharing and performing these amazing signs. Well, then Mother Church back in Jerusalem hears about this and says, well, this is our first venture outside of what's familiar. We're getting into foreign territory here. Maybe we should send a couple of envoys to make sure that everything's going okay and that somehow the gift that we're sharing doesn't become misused. So that's why, even though the people were baptized by Philip with water, they had, quote unquote, not received the Holy Spirit yet. Parenthetically, there are parts of our Christian tradition that use this story as the normative way that people come into a faith relationship and into a relationship in the church. You are baptized by water when you're young. And then in the case of the Roman Catholic Church, when confirmation happens, that's the sign and symbol of you receiving the Holy Spirit. If you're in some branches of the Pentecostal Church, there are two baptisms, and the second baptism of the Holy Spirit manifests itself in miraculous kinds of gifts and ways. So anyway, Philip is waiting for Peter and John to arrive, really to kind of bring confirmation to the fact that the message is now going broader and into uncharted territory. And once they do, and the people have this experience of the Spirit coming upon them and within them, they see Simon, and Simon sees them. And Simon is so overwhelmed by the experience, he's a businessman. I'm not sure he knew how else to respond, but he pulls out his wallet and he says, "I'm ready to invest. Take my money. I'd like to have this gift too." I imagine he's partly thinking in terms of self-preservation. Could you imagine where my business would go from here if I had this powerful gift? But he's mistaken. He's misguided. And regardless of his actions, Peter sees the motives. And he says, in the words of Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of the Message, "To hell with you and your money." Might be a bit extreme, but Peter's response is strong because he wants to give the clear message that this isn't about anything you can buy. This is beyond what money can buy. This gift is more powerful and more formative and transformative than anything you can put a price tag on. He wants Simon to know that this is life and death and life-changing. This is something that alters and changes the course of one's life. It's not just a continuation of, for Simon, business as usual. And how does Simon respond? Again, he's so overwhelmed that when Peter says, "Pray and turn around, repent from the way you were going and go in this new direction," Simon doesn't have language for this new faith, and he says, "Pray for me. Help me so that none of what you've said will happen to me." And then, like so many of those great parables of Jesus, we don't know what happens next. Does Simon turn around? Does Simon see the greater power of the gift and receive it with open hands? Or does he attempt to go on his way business as usual and try and find it through another means? We don't know. And again, like those parables, maybe that's part of the point, is for us as listeners and as ponderers and as reflectors to look at our own lives and to recognize the incredible gift that we've been freely given, and to say, how might we respond? How is the power of this life-giving presence, this love that gives us life, how is it calling us out beyond what we know to what we don't know? How is the Spirit inviting us to take another step out beyond the boundaries that we so easily put around that experience of God's love and into uncharted territory? What might it look like for each of us and for us as a community of faith to move beyond what is familiar and into what is foreign? I've seen several incredible examples of responses to this invitation in my time here at Moreland. And I want to just highlight one this morning, because it involves someone who over years became near and dear to many of us in our church community, and who recently, this past week, passed away. Salvador Corona was for many years our groundskeeper, our smiling, happy, friendly person who maintained our grounds on a weekly basis. He would not have been here maintaining our grounds with such cheerfulness if it hadn't been for Roger Capps, who had befriended Salvador and stepping out beyond a boundary of what was familiar into an experience that was very foreign, a language that Roger marginally knows at best, and a life experience that Salvador had that Roger had tangential but not direct experience of. The journey that Salvador walked through life had a lot of challenges. A family that was disconnected from him, struggles maintaining employment, struggles in his own personal life with choices that he had to live with, and other choices that were made for him that he had to live with. And then in these later years, health issues, including cancer in his blood, that proved ultimately to be the cause that took his life here. And yet, Roger was a catalyst for others of us to become familiar with Salvador. And some of you invited Salvador to your homes to provide yard care. And others of you invited Salvador into your lives as a friend. This church at one point even welcomed Salvador into our temporary homeless shelter when he was needing some housing. To see the ways in which seemingly simple but incredibly profound steps of this kind of faith taking place right in our midst has been transformative, not just for this community and not just for the individuals who took that step, but for me, myself, and my family, and for Salvador, and for his life and the quality of his life. And I think, how might the Spirit be calling you, calling me, into an experience like that, where we take what feels like an astronomical leap into the unknown, but is actually simply the next step of faith? Stepping more fully into that experience of the Spirit that ultimately we can't control, we can't buy, but rather the Spirit who possesses our hearts and our spirits and our minds, and does that in such a way that those minds and those hearts and spirits aren't closed off, but opened up. That Spirit that invites us to see beyond and to step beyond the human-made boundaries, the barriers that we put between each other, whether that be gender or sexuality or political conviction or religious practice or whatever it is. That Spirit that is constantly inviting us to a deepening and broadening journey, where the next step of faith invites us into an experience that not only connects us with another person or another community, but also connects us more deeply with that presence of Christ, that Spirit within us and among us. Friends, there is a deeper magic. As Lewis wrote, as I mentioned to the children earlier, the magic that we see with our eyes and that we experience with our senses is one thing. And sometimes it's amazing and powerful, and sometimes it is harrowing, especially when that magic manifests itself in its darker manifestations. But whether we're facing one version of that magic or another. The Spirit's invitation is to recognize and realize and embrace and live into the fact that there is a deeper magic that goes beneath the barriers that we erect and the differences of opinion and the differences of conviction, and invites us to dig deeper and to recognize that beneath all of that, there is connection. That beneath the barriers, there is belovedness. Which is what we have in common. It's what holds us together, especially in those times where we want to tear ourselves apart from each other, and invites us into an experience of connection, of purpose, of understanding, of compassion, of responding to meanness with kindness, of responding to hurt with forgiveness, of responding to hate with love. How about it? You're all deeper musicians. You are all deeper magicians. Do you realize that? Do you understand the power with which you have been blessed and bestowed to be an instrument of that deeper magic? Amen.